I'm going to take my text from this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke in that 27th verse. The virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, I think that the first thing that we ought to do as we get into this is to identify Mary as of the lineal descent, that of the house of David. We're told that Joseph was of the house of David, but in the record you have here, we are not told in specific words that Mary was of the house of David, that the blood of David was in her, and that Christ was born of this descendant of David. That's not in this, except to say the angel did tell her very specifically that he would sit upon the throne of his father, David. He would sit upon the throne of his father, David. And, of course, that meant, without any doubt whatsoever, that he was born in the lineal descent of David himself. But there is this passage in Romans chapter 1, and would you turn to it, because I think this forever settles that question for us. But in the Epistle to Romans, when the Apostle Paul is speaking here of what the Lord has meant to him, and he gives us this beautiful, simple statement in the first chapter, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, there it is. There's no question that he was of the seed of David according to the flesh, and that means his flesh, which he received from Mary. So we are dealing here now with Mary, who was in the lineal descent of David. The lineal descent of David. The father, who was the legal father, as Joseph accepted his position to protect the son, which he did. But Mary was the blood relationship clear to David. And in the lineal genealogy that you have in the Gospel of Luke, it's very clear then that the Lord Jesus Christ's descendant goes all the way back clear on to Adam. The account in Matthew of the lineal descent only goes back to Abraham. And that's the call of Abraham, and out of Israel came that. But in the book of Luke, Luke proceeds to give the lineal descent of Mary all the way back to Adam, the son of Adam. And that takes us then to the next development, which is so beautiful and so natural, and that is that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And here is Mary, the mother, and he was the seed of that woman. Now, at this point, I'm going to project myself and seek to project you, of course, to the fact that there were these dear saints of the day surrounding this great event when Christ would come, and here was Mary. They were good believers. They were good children of Israel. They were the children of Abraham. Now, the wickedness was on every side. The Sanhedrin was corrupt, and they crucified Jesus. But they were in the midst of this awful apostasy of Israel, those who were true believers, just like we're believers today in the midst of the awful apostasy that besets us in the day that you and I live. And what is so beautiful about this is that this girl, Mary, she took all these things and hid them in her heart. And she said unto Gabriel, be unto thee, be it unto me according to thy word. And just as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, Mary was among those who knew that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Just as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, Mary was a Jewish maiden, virgin, pure in all her ways, had the hope which the young Jewish girls of that day had that somewhere someone would become the mother of the Messiah, and that the seed of this woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, have you ever thought how beautiful it is that God put it in these terms. Because when the temptation came, and God forbid them, they were perfect in all their ways, and everything was beautiful. And then the temptation came from Satan, and he first tempted Eve, and she then touched and fell, and then she took it to her husband, Adam. Seed of the woman. The first thing that the woman did was to break through that barrier of disobedience, and she was guilty. And God says, now, the seed of the woman will take care of this serpent. Mary knew that. I see it. I can put it together. And you can see it, how beautifully it fits together. But here, we're told that Mary took all these things and hid them in her heart, and she must have meditated on it. And the fact that she accepted this position and accepted in such a beautiful and submissive manner, the fact that she went up to see Elizabeth and found that Elizabeth was 6 months along with John the Baptist in her womb, and he leaped, and then she stayed there for 3 months. But we're not told that she stayed there until John the Baptist was born. She left just a little before the birth of John the Baptist. But here she was, aware that there would be a John the Baptist, that would be a forerunner. And she was involved with Elizabeth, knowing that Elizabeth carried in her womb this one who would be the great announcer of the coming of Christ. So Mary related the Scriptures to her conduct. And that's what you and I do. You and I relate our knowledge of the Scriptures to our conduct, what we believe and what we do. And our understanding of these last days, as the Bible spells them out to us, regulates and determines what we say and what we do and our conduct. And here was Mary, understanding the Scriptures as they applied to her. And it's beautiful. But the Roman Catholic Church has just ruined Mary. They have ruined this lovely, beautiful girl. And the present Pope we have is especially devoted to Mary and to the emphasis upon Mary. And so they've decided that Mary had a perpetual virginity. She never had any more children after Jesus. Well, I'll show you that in a few minutes. She did. She had sons and daughters. But then they decided that Mary was such an important person that she herself was immaculately conceived. So she got along without any sin. And they put that on her. And then they came along a little further and they said, she's been assumed up into heaven. She never was buried. Well, we got two places where they came she was. But she was never buried. So Mary... And then they got along to the other terrible thing, that she was so close to Jesus that you went through her to get to Jesus. And you had to go through Mary to Jesus and then Jesus to the Father. Because she was his mother, she could present your prayers to Jesus and he'd take care of them. And you had some advantage if you had Mary to take care of your prayers for you to give them to Jesus. It's all devilish. It's all satanic. It's all this effort to keep people from understanding that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only high priest who can take our prayers to the Father. And that's a beautiful, glorious thing that we've understood, and we do understand it, and we come to this Christmas time, and look how the devil fixed her up. And then they've got this strange thing about Mary appearing around. Well, she's peered over there in Lourdes, I guess she's been there. She's been down in Mexico, and they have these, she's over in Czechoslovakia right now. She comes down, and somebody sees her, some miracle is wrought at the hand of Mary, and they're making out of Mary a tremendous figure that doesn't exist. They're making out of Mary someone who has access and influence in heaven which she doesn't have, which nobody else has, and which only Jesus has. And so they've made Mary out to be some kind of an intercessor or an intervener. And so you go all around and these Roman Catholics say, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, and they cross themselves back and forth and it's a Hail Mary. They have been able to take her, the feminist nature of her, the appeal to women that she has, they've been able to take her and use her to pull down and lay aside the glory that belongs only to Christ. Only to Christ. That's the devil's work. That's all I can tell you. It's Satan's maneuvering and manipulating. And when Mary appears and they have these miracles of some sort, later on, because of that, is testified to, and then they make the person to whom Mary appeared a saint. And then we got the saints coming in. And we got the saints going to Mary. And we got the saints and this and saints and that. And they're getting ready to make another saint here in Philadelphia, I think, now. But anyhow, that's a part of the way in which this thing is built up to appeal to the superstition and to the mind of people who don't understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone. I don't know. I think we've got to the place, none of us ever go to a Roman Catholic church to worship. It's wrong. We don't go there. It's wrong. It's sinful. And they've got all these barriers, all these things that they put in there. And they get all the lighting of these candles and the prayers that they have. We have this fellow here on the radio in the afternoon. They have this radio program, and I hear him once in a while. I'm traveling around, but he was making a prayer to get somebody out of purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no intermediate. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no halfway stopping point. And then they light candles and they pay and do all these things to get somebody out of purgatory. It doesn't exist. At any rate, it all comes back to the fact that Mary has been taken and they built her up and made out of her something that is not in this New Testament record and it's not in the Scriptures at all. Now, the second thing in relation to Mary at this point, I think we ought to all understand, and that is that they claim she never had any more children but just Jesus. She was kept without having any more children except Jesus. Well, now I'm going to turn you to several of these passages we have here in the New Testament about the brethren. And I'd like to have you turn with me first to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. Now, let's look at two or three of these things, because here's a place where they have to get around the Bible. And the reference that we have here, there's several of them. But in this sixth chapter of Mark, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at it. Now here's Mark, the earliest of the gospel writers, saying that Jesus had brothers and that he had sisters. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We've got six or eight very solid references here in the New Testament that you simply cannot get away from. John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. Not many days. Now will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. These are all very solid references here. Matthew chapter 12. And you come down here to 47. Then said one unto him, Behold, my mother, thy mother, and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. So here he recognized that he had them, but he broadened out the relationship which he has to those that are his disciples and who are following him. Now there was a time when his brethren apparently didn't believe him, didn't accept him, but then we're told later, of course, that They were, turn to Acts chapter 1, you find the brethren at the, and his mother also, in the last hours there when Jesus was crucified and the disciples were together. But in the first chapter of Acts, verse 14, we read, "These all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, when you get so many unmistakable references here to the brothers and the sisters and his brethren, and they're separated from the disciples, and they're identified, and now these brothers of him were at the cross, and they were waiting and continued in prayer. How beautiful it is. There's nothing wrong with Mary having more children. We don't know how many there were, but certainly she had more, and she had a family. And then these disciples, these brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were along and witnessed what had happened. And they came to accept and believe in him. And his brethren will be with him in heaven. How beautiful it is. Now, beloved, that takes me a little further here in the details. And that is that Mary recognized her relationship to her son. We have the main marriage in Cana, the first miracle. She was there. And she said to the folks, "Whatever he says to you, you do it." So they got the water pots and filled it with water, and he turned into wine. And you find her breaking through in his ministry, but she was present at the crucifixion. She was present at the time that the Lord was on the cross. And we have this marvelous touch of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looked down from the cross. And here were the disciples, and here were the women, and here were his brethren, and here was John. And he said to John to take his mother. And he put his mother in the hands of the beloved disciple. That record, you take care of her, John. On the cross, he was mindful of the relationship which he had to her as his flesh and blood mother. And he honored her because of it. And of course, then John, the beloved disciple, went to Asia Minor. He was at Ephesus. And we believe that of the two accounts, the account that she was buried in Jerusalem, and there in the Kidron Valley, they have a place there which they say is her tomb. But when you go to Ephesus and Asia Minor, they'll take you up on the hillside there and they'll show you where Mary's buried. And we accept the view that she was taken by John, the beloved disciple, to Ephesus, to Ephesians, to Ephesus, and that she lived there. He took care of her, and that she died and was buried there. Now, Mary was never assumed up into heaven. Her dust rests in the grave, just as anybody else's dust rests there, and it'll stay there until the day of resurrection when Jesus comes again. Now, I think that we have the climax of all of this in what we call the Magnificat. And will you turn, I read it to you in the Scripture, but turn back to that first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And here you have the sweet, lovely maiden, chosen of God to be the instrument for bringing the Savior into the world. And here she sings that great and glorious Magnificat. "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." Verse 46. "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." Well, she didn't need a Savior if she was sinless. She didn't need a Savior if she was immaculately conceived and didn't have any sin in her. She didn't need a Savior. No, but she was a sinner and she says so. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord," just like ours does tonight. The same relationship that you and I have to Jesus Christ, she had to him. She was a saved sinner and a disciple of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul doth magnify the Lord, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Yeah, they took two turtle doves and went up to the temple to present him after 40 days. And that was the offering of the poor. They were a poor family. They didn't have very much. He was just a carpenter. They didn't have wealth. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And we do call her the Blessed Virgin, and we do honor her, but we accept the fact that her faith was in her Son, just as our faith must be in her Son. Mary is a beautiful example for girls today. She's a beautiful example for all women. Her humility, the acceptance of the position that God gave her, and the recognition of who she was. And every woman alive can look to Mary and say, "Oh, Mary, I've got the faith you have. I'm not the mother of the Savior as you are, but I believe in him as you did." And Mary is a beautiful example. Isn't it interesting the way people use this name? It's very, very interesting. I like to see these people call their babies by scriptural names, but here's Mary and Martha. Here's Mary and Elizabeth. Those names are very, very common amongst us, and they go back to these areas. But Mary was an example of excellence. She never overstepped herself. She never in any way interfered with them. "What he says unto you, you do it," she said. And she recognized that he was her. But look at the rest of this beautiful Magnificat. She stands and sings it, and she said, He that is mighty hath done to me great things." That's what he's done to you and me. "Holy is his name," speaking of her child, "and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." This woman had Christ in her heart. "He has showed strength too in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." This is a humble, God-fearing, Christ-trusting woman praising God. "He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our father Abraham." My, oh my. Mary, Mary, Mary. You understood Abraham. "And to his seed forever." She was aware that from her had come the Messiah who would be the blessing. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own home. My, if the girls today would be told about Mary and her virginity, and how she kept it for that precious hour, and how God then chose her and used her. Well, now I think the last thing that we need to say about Mary is that she will be with us among the blood-washed saints of eternity. She'll be with us. I don't think there's any doubt but we're going to have a chance to talk to the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of things that people would like to ask him. We're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Mary will be there. John will be there, who leaned on Jesus' bosom. I don't think there's any doubt but what all these things that you and I have been connected with from summer Bible school and in the church and the ministry and occasions like this, that when we get to heaven, we're going to see them in all their glory and reality and say, "Yes, it's just like the Bible said it was." This Bible ought to mean more to you and me now than it's ever meant before. Every Christmas it comes back, and God's been pleased to leave us with these beautiful, beautiful concepts. But the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And as I tried to get across to you this morning, God has been pleased to give you and me the understanding of where we are, where we came from. It's a wonderful thing to walk across this earth and to go around the world and see it all and know that God planned it and God gave it and he sustains every bit of it, and then the curse fell on it And then this woman, the seed of this woman, my, how Mary must have gloried in that when she thought, oh, they'll call me, I'm the woman that's going to produce the seed that's going to do this. And the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is going to hit that devil. He's going to put the devil where he belongs. And the seed of the woman. And Mary rejoiced in the salvation which she knew went back to when the seed of the woman would be the one that would save us. Mary knew it all. And you and I ought to know it all too. And then we understand that this earth is moving on towards some great disaster, some great calamity, some great outpouring of the wrath of God upon the wickedness that bounds on every hand. And then we're going to inherit the heaven which He's prepared for you and me. We know how this thing is going to end up. We're not in the dark. We're not ignorant. We're not left to speculate and flounder. We're left here just to understand what God's perfect plan is. And nothing will frustrate it. Nothing will defeat it. Nothing can stop it. We're here waiting for that day when He'll either take us through the door into heaven or He'll come and gather us into the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming of Christ appoints us to the second coming, and Mary will come up in that resurrection. Isn't it a shame that the devil's taken her and twisted her around, and what the devil has done to this whole Christian movement through these centuries, and now they've got the idea that she didn't die, she just ascended up to heaven, she was assumed into heaven, and they got the idea that she wasn't a sinner, so Christ wouldn't be a sinner, and then they got the idea that after all, she intercedes with the Father and has access to Him that we don't have, and then they got the idea that the saints are related to her, and we've got a great retinue here that we have to deal with before we get to the throne of grace where we get our answers and we get our Christ. The beauty and the simplicity of this Mary. My, how girls everywhere ought to have her as an example and ought to look to her and call her blessed. As the Bible said, and she said she would. But my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. I gave birth to the Son of God. And no woman can say that but Mary. And it blessed her soul. But as I started this message, I think it's beautiful that the Lord has been pleased to give us all these details about the people and the characters and the persons that were active around this scene. And we'll always rejoice in it. We'll always rejoice in it. Joseph took her and protected her. He was a legal father so far as Christ was concerned. But Mary had the blood of David in her. And he shall sit upon the throne of his father David and of his kingdom. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And that's where we are tonight.